You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. We'll go to the scripture reading today. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Starting at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Why don't you turn to Jude, the book of Jude. We're going to start there. It's right before the book of Revelation. We're going to use that to bring our thinking together so that we remember some of the things that we've looked at last week and the week or weeks before. Everybody's there. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you again for this time of worship, this time of study, this time of learning more about him who loved us and gave his life for us, that we might get to know him better day in and day out, that the things today, Father, that we hear and that we study, that we see in Scripture, may encourage us to get to know him better, to know him who created the heavens and the earth, that slung out the stars and placed them in every proper position in the skies above, who created even the butterfly and the bee. And Father, we who are made in his image, we thank you for that, that we might get to know him is our object here, that we might then, Father, live a life that brings glory to him, your Son and our Savior. This we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right. To kind of bring our thinking together, we're still dealing with before the foundation, and part of that aspect has to deal with the fact that there was in the heavenlies, a group of God's creation that faltered and failed and was cast out. Now, in our studies in the past, we've looked at the Pleroma, and the Pleroma is the fullness of God, and the first time it's ever used in the Scriptures is in Matthew, dealing with a wineskin. If there's a tear in a wineskin, usually you don't patch it up. But God is in the business of patching up right now. And that's all he can do is patch until the fullness of everything is brought into him, until God is once again all in all. There was a time when God was all in all. And then God, by fiat, decided to create. And in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Now, we are heavenly bound people. And I don't mean we're going to go up and then come right back down and reign here on this earth. That's common Christian thinking today. Isn't that true? There's three things they're looking for. They're looking for the tribulation. Well, I'm sorry, got it out of line. The rapture, because they don't want to go through the tribulation. The tribulation, 7-year period, and then the 1,000-year millennial reign. And so in that rapture, the common thought today is that they will be caught up in the air and come back down with Christ. And what do they want to do? They want to reign with him on this earth. And there is a time and a place, and there is a called out group of people, a called out group that is going to enjoy that blessing. They're going to have the blessing of this earth. They're going to have the blessing of heavenly Jerusalem as it comes out. But that's not for the church today. That's not for the body. We're heavenly bound in the super heavens. And why is that? That is because there was a tear in the super heavens. There was a rent. And God is patching that up. And he's going to patch it up with the body of Christ, who are not to set their mind on earthly things, but to set their mind on spiritual things, heavenly things in the super heavens. Now, what was that group that got sideways and lost their first estate? Well, it's just, we read in Jude, and we looked at this last week. Last week, let's begin with verse 5. Jude, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, those angels are a clear presentation or picture of who we're talking about. Who fell from that location? Lucifer and the angels that rebelled against God with him. And God is going to restore that, just like when paradise was lost on this earth. And paradise on this earth will be restored again with that millennial kingdom. And just like the heavens that we know today as a firmament and the earth are going to be restored with a new heaven and a new earth, because they were restored, they were destroyed in the Katabalay. Now, I just go over that because, and I know you know it. I know you're familiar with this from Scripture, and we're not going to look at every aspect of that. We're just going to kind of go over it and kind of picture in your mind how exquisite, how amazing the blessings and the riches and the glory that God has for us, the body of Christ. You don't spend most of your day thinking that. You don't spend very much time at all thinking about that, I would venture to say. I may be wrong, but I would say that most of you, probably like me, you're busy about the affairs of this, of every day and daily life. And if you're raising kids, if you're keeping a home or have a job or one activity after another, you're not thinking so much about the fact that you have been raised and seated with who? With Christ Jesus. Where? In the super heavens. In that heavens that he created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Those heavens that he created were never touched, were never marred, never scarred, never torn, never rented by Lucifer and his fall. That is the location of God. That's an amazing thought, that we have been called up there. Those heavens never were recreated. But the heavens that we see today, in the sky that houses the sun and the moon and the stars, those heavens were recreated. Now, Jude shows us that. We're to believe that. The question that we had last week was this: why did God then, if we are heavenly bound, heavenly destined, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, why then did God put us in the flesh? Why do we find ourselves in flesh and blood made after Adam? And we talked a little bit about that. We looked at some of the scripture last week that dealt with that, and we saw that even Christ took on the form of Abraham so that he could redeem the faithful. Now come with me to Ephesians. One of the reasons we just briefly looked at last week was that we who are heavenly bound, we who are part of a dispensation of grace, need to understand the fullness of grace in our lives better than anybody else. And we not only need to understand it, but then we need to put it into practice. We need to actually live what we know. And so in Ephesians, the Magna Carta for the body of Christ, the most incredible presentation of new revelation that has been given to man under the sun, this book begins teaching us the things that we need to know doctrinally in the first three chapters. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with the doctrine of the fellowship of the mystery, of the dispensation of grace, of the body of Christ, and of the mystery. This book begins telling us the doctrine in chapters 1, 2, 3, and then commences in chapter 4, where we find our reading today, in how we're to live it. Doctrine equals the root practice, or practical living, evidences the fruit. Okay? Now, if I were to ask you, what are some of the evidences of the doctrinal teaching that you find in Christendom today? Well, you might say a lot of the things that we see here. There's gathering on Sunday. There's singing of songs. There's offerings. And the offerings go to missionary work. People go out and witness, evangelize. They teach. They help the poor. Things like that. They help the widows. They do some of the things that we see even in prison epistles that were written to us today. But the basis of that, the basis of it, is to be blessed in Abraham in order to have a kingdom here on earth. We're a lot like Abraham was, yeah. Abraham walked through this land as a stranger. Abraham, when God gave him that promise back in Genesis chapter 15, that your seed shall be as plentiful as the stars or the grains of sand on a seashore, and the land that you see from the east to the north, the west and the south, that's going to be your land. Why didn't God just give it to him? Do you remember that? Turn to Genesis chapter 15. The question before you, why didn't God just, here you go, Abraham, it's yours. Why do you have to be a stranger wandering in a strange land? You're faithful. I count your faithfulness righteousness. And here's your reward. Didn't happen that way, did it? No. Because Abraham was in flesh and blood. There had to be a redemption. Even if Adam was the only man God ever created, there would had to have been a redemption. You remember Mac always saying, one way to make it personal is that if you were the only person on this earth, Christ still would have died for you. You remember that, Mac? I think that's kind of how he put it. He would have had to have done that for Adam. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's the time of the Egyptian bondage. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Well, we're going through that on Sunday night, aren't we? We're learning all about how they came out of Egypt with great substance. Verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, that is an amazing phrase once you stop and think about it. There was a purpose and a plan that God had for these Hebrew believers in what God's plan was for them that came out of Egypt. There was a plan to put to rest the Amorites, and the fullness of the Amorites was not yet full. The Amorites were evil people. That's why it talks about their iniquity. A comparison that we won't go into any depth today on, but that comparison is that we, just like Abraham and his generations, have an inheritance here on this earth. We, just like them, have an inheritance, but it's in heavenly places where we deal with the iniquity of principalities and powers. And God has a purpose and a plan for us. There's not much detail. Let's go quickly. Go to Ephesians 6. We'll come back to where we're going to be looking today, but go to Ephesians 6 and just kind of to firm this up a little bit. Verse 12. All right, back up to verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the schemes, the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness. Now just think about that. There is a warfare going on. We think the warfare so much is just the temptations and the challenges we have in life to overcome the flesh. But there's a real warfare and a real enemy. Just like the iniquity of the Amorites was not full, the iniquity of the principalities and powers, these evil dignitaries, rulers of the darkness of this world, they're not full yet. And that battle against them is not completed. That's just to put it there and you think about it. I'm not going to get into any detail, but come back to chapter 4. So, we're to deal with the temptations that beset us. But we're also to keep in mind that we're not earthly bound people. We're not called here. We're called in the heavenlies above. And God, in relation to that, has called us with a specificity that we find in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we're to keep our mind upon so that we can deal with these temptations and these forces of evil that come against us. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, we deal with the practical part. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called." Of course, for years and years, until under the teaching of Mac, I always thought vocation was your livelihood, how you earned a living. I mean, that's kind of what the word means. But the word there is really calling. And the appeal here is to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I'm not going to say it doesn't include that, but I'll say this. If you want to find it in the practical section, you'll find it over in chapter 6, where it begins to deal with the... turn over there. I was right the first time. Chapter 5. Nope, chapter 6 is right the second time. Where it deals with servants and masters in chapter 6, verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You back up to verse 1, it deals with children and parents. If you back up to verse 22, it deals with husbands and wives. And you begin to see this full picture of the practical application of how we deal with one another and how we walk in accordance with one another. But it's all based on the first three chapters and the doctrine there, and the calling in chapter 4, verse 1, is that we walk worthy, not of to what vocation we're in, whether we're a doctor or a lawyer or a fireman or an insurance agent or an appraiser or any of those things, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the calling. It deals with our calling. And one of the interesting things that you'll see here is that when it talks about this walk that's worthy, the word worthy is only used three times in prison epistles. And it doesn't just deal with the walk. Notice it deals in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling. Now, what's worthy mean? Can there be an unworthy walk? Yeah. Yeah, there can be an unworthy walk. The word is a picture of a scale. It's a word that means axis, A-X-I-O-S in the Greek, axis. And it pictures a scale. And you know, on a scale, you put a bar up the top, and hanging from that bar, which is suspended by a post in the middle, are two plates. And what you put in the right plate has to equal what you put in the left plate for there to be balance. On the left-hand side, on the doctrinal side, we have three things. We have our blessings, we have our riches, and we have our glory. That God is, and you'll see, go over to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1, we'll just hit the main verses. Chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 7, "in whom Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 14, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There are the blessings, the riches, and the glory that God has given to us. And we're not to be ignorant of those. We're not to forget about them. We're not just to pass over them. We're supposed to remember them constantly, because just like Abraham, who looked for a city whose maker and builder was God, we have a location and a blessing. Who's not only creator is God, but where God Himself is, raised and seated in the heavenlies far above with Christ. That's where we have been given our sphere of inheritance. Come back to chapter 4. Now, located in the right-hand part of that balance is the practical walk that is supposed to be a comparison of those blessings that God has given us, that calling, that doctrine that we know, that's in the left-hand side. So when we begin to fill this up, we're not to fill it up with things that are on the earth. If we do, then we have our mind on the wrong things and we'll walk unworthy. Let me give you a picture of people who walk unworthy. Go over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Oh, good heavens, these can't be spiritual people, can they? But it is spiritual people. See, unspiritual, unregenerated people don't even have one thought of any spiritual thing at all. They can't have any spiritual thoughts. All of their thoughts are earthly. That's true. I mean, Paul tells us that over in Romans. It's as clear as it can be. The natural man has nothing to do with the things of God. Oh, he may think he thinks about them, and he philosophizes, and he impresses other people with that. But it has nothing to do with God, even though it seems good and benevolent. Look at these five characteristics, too. In verse 18, he says, many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that one, they're the enemies of the cross. These are spiritual people. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. And they mind earthly things. What is it? Verse 21. That's wrong. It's over in Colossians. Sorry. Run over to Colossians chapter 2. What are these things? Verse 20. Wherefore, since you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and a neglect of the body, but not in any honor, except to the satisfying of what? The flesh. Yes, people can walk unworthy. And Paul here, and come back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has called us to walk worthy. And walk worthy of what? Of the calling to which we are called. What is our calling? Remember, the calling determines the hope, and the hope determines the inheritance. Talked about that a few weeks ago. The calling. Well, before we get to the calling, Well, we've already talked a lot about that. We won't spend much time on it. But let's look at this idea of worthiness. Three times I mentioned, before we got into that, that you could walk unworthy. Three times it talks in the prison epistles about walking worthy. It talks about walking worthy in other areas. But three times specifically to us. Here it talks to us about walking worthy of the calling. Go over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Did you see the worthy in there? It's that word becoming. You see it about 7-8 words into the verse? So let's read it now with that word worthy in there and look at the things that it pertains to. Only let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the calling, now worthy of the gospel. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, no matter what situation you're in, no matter who's in your home or who you're walking with that day or who you're talking to or who you're having lunch with, whether I'm with you or absent from you, Paul says that your walk, your conversation, your behavior is worthy of the gospel. So that when I hear of your affairs that you are standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that pictures that unity that we're supposed to have. There's no greater people that God has ever placed on this earth who are supposed to have a stronger unity than the people who are called in the fellowship of the mystery, because we live under a dispensation of grace. We don't talk about it and then not live it. We're to talk about it and then we're to live it. This is something God called us for before the foundation of the world. This is the way that we're supposed to live. Interesting, come back, go over to Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at the third time this word worthy. Worthy, that's this idea of a balance. It's this idea of the things, the blessings, and the riches, and the glory that God has promised to us. So it's balanced out in our walk in regard to the calling and the gospel. And here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it's the Lord. But let's begin with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, that's the full knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you might walk worthy of the Lord. What a tremendous picture this is of our walk. And the worthiness of walking the way we're supposed to walk. Now there was a man that was very close to the heart of Paul that really hurt him when he walked away from him and he began to walk in the ways of this world. Not from the earthly, unregenerated point of view, but he turned, his name's Demas, he turned away from the things of God. Go over there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, do thy diligence. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I don't think Demas turned away from God. I don't think Demas turned away from his salvation, but I guarantee you Demas turned away from Paul and the calling that Paul was espousing. And we have that responsibility, not just to talk about it, not just to study it, but to walk it. Come back to Ephesians now. We've looked at the three times this word worthy appears, and the worthiness is to be in relation to our calling, is to be in relation to the gospel that we have, and it's to be in relationship to our Lord. We're to walk worthy of those. It's interesting, Paul begins this verse by saying, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You know what he said in chapter 3, verse 1? He said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. No, he said Jesus Christ, or it's Christ Jesus, really. Now, there is a difference there. Paul now moves out of the doctrinal part where we have the spiritual relationship with our Savior and the calling in the heavenlies above, seated and with Him, to this practical part that's down on this earth. And now we have the word Lord, which deals with the practical aspects of what our calling should represent. You know that 16 times you'll find the word the Lord mentioned in this epistle. Only one time in the first three chapters. The other 15 times is in the practical section and our relationship with the Lord. But fascinating. The only time you'll find it in the first three chapters is in chapter 2. Look at that real quick. It's verse 21. And it speaks of our fellow citizenship in the Lord. In verse 21 it says, "In Christ all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." The other 15 times we find in the practical section. It says, "I therefore," and I come back to chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you are called." Walk. This is a wonderful word. I've loved it ever since the first day I discovered it in Strong's Concordance. Peripeteia. And the first thing that ever came to my mind as I began to understand what the word meant is, do you ever seen that cartoon Family Circus? Or is that what it's called? Family Circle? Circus or Circle? Circus, okay. Family Circus. And one of the little kids, Mom will be looking for him, and they'll show him he's not in the house and he's out. And it shows all these little dots. I mean, he went out the front door and he hopped the fence and he picked up a ball and then he went down the street and he went across the street and then he went to the neighbor's yard and then he checked out the trash can and then he went next door to the neighbor and he climbed up on the roof and then he came back home. And that's walk. That's walk. That's what that word means. That's just everywhere you go, everything you're in, whatever you're doing, whether you're at the grocery store, whether you're at a PTA meeting, whether you're in the office, whether you're at home, whether you're at a friend's, at a family gathering, whatever you're doing, that's what we're supposed to walk. That's the picture of our walk. Everywhere be worthy of the calling, of the knowing, of the blessings and the riches and the glory that God has given to us in the heavenlies above. That is to direct everything that we do. We're to put our full focus on what He has already accomplished for us in how we deal with the world. He gives us some practical aspects of that. He says over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's an amazing, if you spend time looking at the practical things He tells us to do and then learning how to walk worthy in these things and not walk after earthly things, not to follow the way of the world and the earthly call. This word walk appears seven times in the book of Ephesians. Twice it's negative. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 2. In which, that's speaking about our sins and our trespasses, in which, in times past, you walked. Don't you just hate that? I just hate to think about walking that way. Yeah, let me stop a minute. You know, part of trying to grasp and understand this is to recognize that God has given us special people with gifts, and we need to pay attention to that. Those gifts we find in chapter 4 and deal with apostles and prophets, evangelists and teachers, and pastors. Part of that collage of people who are going to impact us, that God has given special gifts to impact us. The very first one that really deals with us is the evangelist, because he tells us about how hopeless and lost we are. But God loved us so much that he has redeemed us if we believe in his Son and have received his Son as our Savior. There is no greater joy. There is no greater moment in life. This doesn't belittle any other great moments in life, but there's no greater moment of joy in the life of a sinner than that moment that the burden of sin is removed. All the garbage that comes with it, all the anger, all of the terrible guilt, all of that taken away, because all of a sudden you realize God has forgiven you. Christ took your sins upon himself. God nailed them to the cross. You're free, and freer than ever before in your whole life, and freer than most people on this earth. Because you know the truth. The truth is that God doesn't judge you by your sin. God doesn't look at that. But this scripture brings it to our attention. So let's come back to this scripture. Chapter 2, verse 2. In your trespasses and sin in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Oh, I hate that. But it's true. And it helps me understand that there are many out there who are just like me at that time, who are still walking that way. But that's not the impact of this, what we're looking at. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the first time we see this word walk. It's negative. Go over to chapter 4. Here's another time that it's used, and it's negative. And it deals with that same terrible condition we were in. Verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. Look at this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. There's that walk. And how is it? It's a negative walk. It's a negative walk. But look at the positive walk. Chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship. We're His poem. We're His creation. New man, not old man. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in. Chapter 4, verse 1. We're to walk worthy of the calling. Chapter 5, verse 2. We're to walk in love. That's the third time. Chapter 5, verse 8. We're to walk as children of light. And verse 15. We're to walk circumspectly. Now, these are all things that you need to go back and spend more time looking at and focusing on and meditating on when you begin to think, okay, I have a unique and unforeseen calling never found in Scripture, and this is the practical side of it. This is where I'm supposed to live that life. And it's not easy. It's not, from a world's point of view, it's not correct. Is it? Now, Look at, go to Colossians chapter 3. Pope Benedict, you all know, I think he's like the 14th Benedict, maybe it's the 16th. Think with me for a moment. No, never mind. I don't know if we can figure that one out or not, but he's the Pope now. And he, in his book, Introduction to Christianity, quoted a story by Kierkegaard, Soren Kierkegaard, who lived in the mid 1850s, 1860s, mid 19th century, and he, with his philosophy and his brand of Christianity, came up with, or people called him and Nietzsche, existentialist. And he's got a story that he uses where a circus comes to town, Kierkegaard does, and the circus is going to entertain the people of the town. And there is an accident. There is a animal who kicks over a stove, and the stove catches on fire in the circus, and the circus begins to catch on fire, and one wagon catches on fire, and it jumps to another wagon and then a tent, and then finally the head of the circus says, "Oh my goodness, this is going to spread. It's going to spread to the whole town. We need to go to the town and tell people about it. We need to warn them that the fire is coming." And Kierkegaard goes on, and he says that the clown gets on his bicycle in his clown suit, and he pedals to town, and he rides through town telling the townspeople that the town's going to burn, the fire's coming, and they're laughing, and the kids are making fun of him, and the adults are watching him and following him. And as he keeps doing it with his clown mask on and his hat and his clothes, they think he's just playing the part of a clown. And they applaud and they laugh and he's serious and they don't pay any attention. And the next thing you know, the town burns because no one paid attention. Now, the Pope uses that for a different illustration, that we're not to go out like clowns and act like clowns. I would agree with that. We're to be studious. We're to be students of the Scriptures. We're to be serious about our calling. And Paul, even in chapter 4, you there in Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 2. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul here is saying, pray for us that we have an opportunity to be bold in our speech, to have the opportunity to speak about the gospel of Christ, that we may make it manifest in a way that's not like a clown, but in a way that glorifies the God who has given us these wonderful blessings, who has set us apart and called us to an inheritance that no other group or no other calling has reference to. He says in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Redeem the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." That's a little bit different than in the Acts period, when he says, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'll give you the words to say it. You just open it up. And when Peter and James went before the Sanhedrin, began to talk about these wonderful things, they went, "Who are these people who are unlearned and uneducated?" Well, we're to be educated. We are called to be students of the Scripture, to study this. And it's such a hallmark of our church and our calling here at Northside, that we have it right here on the front of the podium. The idea that we're to study, to be approved in the sight of God, workmen who are not ashamed, but that we rightly divide the Scriptures as we deal with them. Now, people may not buy it. I'm not selling it, but you know what I'm saying. People may not agree with you, and most of Christianity doesn't agree. Doesn't matter. We're still to give the best that we have to the Master. I like that first song. If you go back and look at the three verses in that song, it speaks about making this kind of commitment. I hope that you have that kind of commitment in your practical walk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the the joy that comes to the mind when the heart recognizes, oh, how marvelous it is that you have blessed us, that you have given us riches that are uncountable, innumerable, and that you have given us a glory that is a glory that your Son had before the foundation of the world. You have raised us and seated us with Him, and that is our hope, and that is our inheritance. May we then walk worthy of that calling. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name, and for His sake, amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.